Good morning. Good morning. There you go. It's time for us to begin. I appreciate Mickey for leading class last week. Okay, I wasn't here and I wasn't sure, so I thought I would ask it that way.
As he said, it was a wonderful class.
It was a wonderful class? Yeah, okay. Great, I'm sure it was.
You remember just in time.
Yeah. I left a message with every elder and Mike just in case. And I did tell Mickey that class starts at 10, but yeah, you know, it's all good. So I appreciate the opportunity to continue talking about called to compassion. And so what we have done so far, I think just about everybody's been with us, but just in quick summary, what we've done is we've talked about how important compassion is to our calling. And we've talked specifically about how the nature of God, when you study it, it is love. It is compassion. And there are lots of verses that help us understand who God is by explaining what his passion is like. His compassion is like, sorry. And then we also looked at the nature of man and how and why sometimes it's so hard for us to be compassionate. We've talked about several different reasons, one of which is how easy it is for us to judge other people and look at people through our lenses of what we think is important, and it kind of tints how we see other people, and sometimes our hearts just aren't aligned. And so we've started then, for the rest of the time, we've been talking about who should we have compassion for. We started by talking about our neighbor, and we've talked about those who suffer and mourn and how important it is for us to be compassionate to people in that situation. We talked about those who wrong us. About those in need. Those people that, have a physical, emotional, spiritual need that we need to try to help them with. Today we're going to talk about those who wrong us and how important it is for us to be compassionate, and the examples we have in the New Testament in particular of that. We're also then going to talk about the oppressed and the lost. And very quickly, just kind of as a quick summary, because I know there's a couple now that I see the audience that haven't been here, but the idea of compassion is it's not just empathy. It's really about acting on behalf of someone else that you might have empathy for. Being so deeply moved that you feel it in the pit of your stomach. In fact, we talked about even that word that's used when Jesus, it describes Jesus' compassion is kind of a heartfelt, deep, emotional action. We talked again, some scriptures that remind us about the nature of who God is and the nature of who we are. And I wanted to remind us, and I'm becoming more and more convinced that part of what it means to be salt and light is to be compassionate, because we are called to be both salt and light in Matthew. We talked about who the neighbor is. We've talked about how do we manage in situations where we are mourning, misspelled. And then last time we talked about sharing with those that are in need and how difficult that can be at times and how easily it is for us to judge other people that are in need. And we've talked about that. So today we're going to talk about having compassion for those who have wronged us. And I find this a really interesting study as well. So let's start with a brief word of prayer, and then we will jump right in. Father, thank you for your compassion, the demonstration of it that we have seen in our lives and in the life of Jesus, even in his sacrifice for us. Father, we know that we have wronged you. And so help us to learn from your compassion on how you treat us to how we should treat others when we have been wronged. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to read from Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some say seven times seven, depending on your version. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. He began the settlement, and a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged. "I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he said. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me, and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. When the master called the servant in, "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Wow. A pretty dramatic kind of teaching here of Jesus. And let's just kind of look at it for a minute. What are the things that you learn about compassion? What are the things you learn about Jesus? What are the things you learn about us from this parable? Joy.
I have always kind of looked at this as a lesson to me in what God has forgiven versus what I'm not forgiven.
Okay.
Because He's forgiven everything, and it's hard for us to forgive small things.
Yeah, so Joy makes the observation that it's pretty kind of easy to see and hear how that master is God, and we are the people that have been forgiven of so much, but yet we're the ones that also go out and hold other people account. And yeah, it's kind of a...
I've often thought this says brother and sister, so maybe I'm not as forgiving as someone who's not my brother or sister.
Yeah. Okay, so she also made the point that, you know, this talks about forgiving your brother and sister, and is, you know, are we as forgiving to people that aren't brother and sister, you know, and thinking like that? It's a little hard to tell here if he's meaning mankind, brother and sister, or if he's meaning, you know, Jew, brother and sister. I got a feeling it's probably a little larger scope than just, you know, how do you treat other Jews in this case? Any other thoughts? Observations? What do you think Peter thought when he asked him this first question? Might have been looking for a number. In fact, he even gave a number. Yeah. Yeah, I think you're right. You know, I think he thought he was being, you know, demonstrating his own righteousness by saying up to 7 times. And then Jesus just shuts that right down, which I think is amazing. Yeah, Michael. Yeah. And Michael makes the point that even if he was to, you know, from this discussion, start a ledger, right, and tick off every time I've forgiven somebody, you know, 77 is just, you know, you're going to get lost, and it kind of brings to the point we're not really sure that he meant 77 time. On that 78th time, you know, smack him. It was like, think about this differently. And then he goes immediately and tells this really interesting story about the master or the king who had he had a servant who had such a great debt that was owed to him. I mean, what was it, 100? 10,000 bags of gold. Yeah, there you go. That's just a little bit of a debt. Again, it's fascinating that I think, you know, Jesus doesn't, he exaggerates this example on purpose to really help us, you know, kind of understand this. Other thoughts? Well, you know, as Joyce said, it is kind of an obvious thing now for us to kind of interpret and understand this. I'm not sure at that time how easy it would have been for Peter to walk away and go, oh, well, God's forgiven me so much, so I should be, you know. But he's starting to change Peter's heart. He's starting to teach those around him. We just have the advantage of 2,000 years to have heard this story, you know, over and over again and start to make some, you know, applications for it. But how practical is this? I mean, do you think this would really happen? That if someone was forgiven, you know, hundreds of thousands of dollars, that all of a sudden they're going after somebody for a few pennies?
Look at the IRS.
Look at the IRS. Well, yeah, okay. Yeah?
Just thinking about the amounts and everything, I doubt that any human would allow another person to get that high a debt to them without talking to them about it before. But it just shows how patient God is with us. That he, you know, I mean, granted, these are all spiritual numbers, so to speak, and yet he's there always. And when we come to him, he listens and he does forgive us.
So, I mean, so Sharon mentioned that, you know, trying to make a human connection to this, that's a really big number that we probably would have been checking along the way, first of all, but then also just because it's such a big number, it kind of helps to demonstrate just who God is in his forgiving power and nature. Stephen?
Something that always struck me about this is just putting somebody in jail and saying, let me put you there to be back. Okay, how are you going to do that? You just put them in a place where they're not going to earn any money.
Yeah.
And it seems absurd when you talk about, could this really happen? And I'm not speaking to that, but if you look at this in terms of looking for an absurd element to it, that's an absurd element. If anybody ever really did that for real and said, I'm going to put you in prison so you can get you back, they're being pretty stupid, if you ask me. But think about that in terms of the message of the parable. If we, first put this onto our relationship with God, in that we are in a position we can never pay back the debt. We just can't do it. I mean, most translations say a talent, where that's basically a day's wages. So we're talking about 10,000 days worth of wages. So it would take 10,000 days of work to pay that back. We just have to try and work that into our brain to go, what Jesus is really saying is, there's a debt, it's impossible to pay back. So we play that on ourselves with the relationship to God, we can never pay back. So take that then to our relationship with each other. It doesn't matter whether or not they can really pay you back. Maybe they can, maybe they can't. But he's not talking about money, he's talking about wrongs. And so, can anybody ever pay back a wrong? You know, if I wronged you, Jim, can I pay you back? Is there any way for me to really pay it back? I don't think so most of the time. It's a matter of, I ask for forgiveness and then you can say, I forgive. Or you can even forgive me without me asking. But, you know, in this case, they ask for forgiveness. And so I think that, when I walk away from this to try and say, how does this affect me in terms of this compassion? I have to understand. They can't pay me back just like I can't pay God back. So the translation we've got is, okay, I need to be like God. And that my attitude is, well, I'm going to forgive you even though you can't pay me back.
Watch this. So what Steve said was, we owe God a lot and we can't pay him back. And that may be one of the reasons why, you know, the absurd example of throwing somebody in jail to pay back, you know, 10,000 hour or 10,000 days of work, you know, it's kind of illogical. And I think part of what Steve was saying is that's just demonstrating that this is a debt that cannot be paid. And as we start thinking about the applications of this, as Steve, you know, talked about, there are so many, and it's kind of clear, right? In terms of, okay, so because of what God has done and how he's done it, we are in such debt that it should change the way we think about everything. Even those who are in debt to us that may be able to pay us back, may not be able to pay us back, but he's talking about the attitude of, you know, of that activity. Now, tell me about this last line here, though. This last line says, this is how my heaven... Well, first of all, what happened when servant went out and grabbed somebody by the neck and threw him in jail? What was the master's response?
He canceled the cancellation.
He canceled the cancellation, yep. So all of a sudden now... you are now accountable again. And that is striking, particularly when he says at the end, this is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Guys, do you see how big that is? I mean, it's like, you know, we talk a lot about the forgiveness that we've been given, and God is judging us as the judge and watching us and how we respond to other people in compassion or not compassion, and has the right to cancel the cancellation, hold what should be held against us, against us. Joy?
I think it's interesting here because he speaks so often against wealth in the Bible and what it creates. And here we have a wealthy man, very, very wealthy, apparently, forgiving, and a poorer man not. I thought that was kind of an interesting thing, because that doesn't happen in the Bible.
Yeah, Joyce made the point that this master is very wealthy, and we see the demonstration of how he is choosing to use his wealth by forgiving someone. And it's a little bit juxtaposed to a lot of times we hear how the wealthy are not supporting, you know, folks. Let's look at a couple other things here. I mean, this I think is just a fascinating, but it's not the only scripture on this. Look at a couple others here. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. Sorry, there's a T missing there. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know, the thing we always go to here is that heaping coals on their head stuff, you know? But let's look at the other pieces first. And if you look at the other pieces first, he's saying, first of all, live peaceably. Secondly, he's saying, don't avenge yourself. Now, come on. Don't avenge yourself? Could you imagine what would happen if God avenged himself?
He'd be a busy man.
And you know what? We're going to get to see it. Because it's described in Revelation what God does when he's about to avenge himself. But thankfully, we don't deal with that day to day. And we know that that's reserved for those that, you know, stand against him. But it's something to say, I'm willing to be avenged by God, not that I must avenge myself. And if you don't mind, because it's on my mind because of a conversation I had recently, I think we're at a place in our society where we want to avenge ourselves. We even bide other people so they do something to us so we can avenge ourselves. It's become part of who we are as a culture. You may or you may not agree, but I just watch people throw something out there, and you know the motivation is that someone's going to bite on that, and as soon as they do, then they can avenge themselves. And it's like, well, you've treated me badly, and you've done this wrong to me. And here, you know, Romans is saying, nope, don't do that. But I think Paul, the Spirit, smart enough also to realize that's really hard. So they put this other piece in here about, and by doing so, really you're heaping burning coals on their head. Now they may not see it, you know, I don't know, but it's a fascinating way to describe this. And then he summarizes by saying, don't overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. That is so far, I believe, from our existence today, and probably throughout all of mankind, candidly, where our objective is to overcome evil that we perceive as evil by being just as mean, just as angry, just as forthright, just as nasty, if not more, than they are. And this says, that's not the compassionate response. Sharon?
I'm looking at the first line because it says, so far as it depends on you.
Yeah.
So you have that responsibility with the relationships that you have.
Yep.
In your circle. And if each of us treats our circles in the correct way, those circles extend. And this is the difference between negativism and positivism.
Yeah.
So
yeah. Sharon points us to, as far as it depends on you. Some people use that, frankly, as an excuse. Sharon didn't say this, but I'm going to. Some people use that as an excuse. Well, because of the way they behaved, it really depends on them that I'm acting this way. This isn't what it says. It says, as far as it depends on you. And it is hard to teach children that you still are in, it's hard to teach adults, frankly, too, that as far as it depends on you means you're in control of your response. No, I'm reacting negatively because they reacted negatively to me. No, you're making a choice to react negatively. As Sharon also mentioned, you know, if we treat our circle and live peaceably, then those circles expand as other people are involved, and you know that this moves us in a positive direction versus this negative direction that we're in. Look at a couple other scriptures here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander among with every form of malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, love, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, it's interesting that along with anger, brawling, slander, malice, forgiveness is talked about, right? As something we are to do. We are to be tenderhearted. We are to be forgiving. And then when he throws that line in that says, as God in Christ forgave you, it just takes us back to the first parable, doesn't it? Takes us back to, oh, my 10,000 bags of gold, you know, that I've been forgiven from, reminds us, you know, of that. Here's another one. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Now, this is an interesting concept around forgiveness as well. Again, read this carefully. Yes, it says, you know, when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. So if you are the one with the heart that is holding something against Keith, he's saying, you got to forgive that before you move forward so that God can forgive you. And again, back to that first illustration, you know, I can imagine, I'm hypothesizing here, but I can imagine if instead of, you know, throwing that guy in jail, grabbing him by the throat, you know, that owed him pennies, if he had forgiven him and the servants had also reported that back to the master, it had been a completely different response. Mike.
I think this comes to the heart of it, because to forgive is to incur a loss. You are going to incur a loss. You're going to incur pain, possibly. And you don't try to get that back. That's the whole idea. You incur the loss and you take the loss. And that's what you're being called to do.
Really good. But Mike explained for those online was that forgiveness is about incurring a loss, taking a loss, and you will not get it back. There may be pain, there may be, you know, we've used the illustration of money in this context because it's easier to understand, but maybe it's, you know, it's a loss because of the way you've been treated, or a loss of a relationship, or there's pain involved, and forgiveness lets that go without having to be reconciled. That's pretty significant.
Freddie, going back to the original text, the last three words of the text were like crucial. To forgive from your heart. You can't keep carrying it, because then it leads to all those other things. Like if you take forgiveness out of that Ephesians one, if you take the forgiveness out, that leads to bitterness. That leads to rage and anger and brawling and slander. And you can't... Forgiving from your heart is the hardest thing. Forgiving to somebody's face is easy, but not holding on to it for years to come, that's the part that's hard.
Wow, that's spectacular. Thank you, Jill. What Jill shared was, you know, in the scripture from Matthew, the parable that we were talking about, the last part, it says, unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart. And she made the point how easy it is to do it on the surface, how hard it is to do it from the heart. And then she made illustration to the Ephesians verse where it talks about forgiving one another. And her point was a great one, is if that wasn't there and the heart has not forgiven, that's what leads to bitterness, that's what leads to rage, that's what leads to anger, that's what leads to slander, brawling. That is really right, isn't it? That was excellent. Thank you for that. Really, really good. I got two others here. Joy, go ahead. Did you have your hand up?
I don't. You.
Diane?
I have the benefit of having a mother who left a paper trail. This is kind of a new thing in what you inherit when your mother has a computer. If she wrote someone a letter, she kept a copy. And so I have a copy of a letter that she wrote to someone who was having a very difficult time forgiving someone, and they were bitter and angry all the time. They just couldn't get rid of it. And so she related an experience to them, and for the life of me, I don't know how this happened, but somebody was nasty to my mother. I can't believe who was nasty to my mother, but somebody was. Somebody was nasty to her. And she held on to it for a while, and then she figured out, you know, I'm just making myself bitter. I'm giving it up. I'm going to give it up. I'm going to give it up. So she gave it up. And so she's... really, when a woman was nasty to her again, she just said nothing. And 3 days later, the woman called her and asked to be forgiven. She knew she had done something wrong. But anyway, so she was passing this wisdom that she had learned on to somebody else, and not have the benefit of having it in print.
Yeah, cool. Diane shared that a letter that her mother had written to someone that was struggling to forgive, and shared experience that her mother had, and her mother realizing, and this, there's actually a lot of research in medical science about this as well, which is when you carry this stuff, bitterness and things like that, it causes all kinds of issues. You know, not only the emotional issues that are described in Ephesians here, rage, anger, etc., but there are physiological implications for this as well. And so it's this idea of being able to give it up, to be able to let it go. Really powerful. Michael? Speak up for me. I can't hear you.
Sorry. Going back on the importance of having something lost from you.
Yes.
In this transaction of forgiveness, I think, if you look you talk to like any like parable or instance of someone being forgiven, like the prodigal, like in the prodigal son, like the father like did say to the son, okay, when you can make all this money back or give it back to me, then you can come into my house. He just said, this is lost for me, but I'm happy that you're back.
Yeah.
You know, I think I really think there's like something to say about like, you know, like you have to say, okay, I've just forgave you.
Yeah.
Like you can't think of it.
Yeah, yeah. Michael made a really good point. Interesting how these families think alike, isn't it? I just noticed that. But he kind of supported something his father had said a few minutes ago about, you know, even the parable of the prodigal son, the idea being that the father didn't say, you know, when you can repay the debt you owe, then I will bring you back in. He acknowledged his loss. He recognized the loss. In fact, he even told his brother about the loss. You know, I mean, hey, everything I've got's yours now. I mean, this, you know, he doesn't have, and moved on. And you know, that is critical. And I like what Michael said at the end, which was, and sometimes we probably just have to say it. You know, we have to say, I acknowledge the loss. It's gone. Move on. Yeah, great. Let's look at a couple other quick scriptures here. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive. You see a pattern here? You see a pattern in terms of what the master expects, particularly of those of us that have been forgiven of such a great debt. There's a pattern here. Proverbs, love prospers when a fault is forgiven, but dwelling on it separates close friends. I think there's a reason why Solomon might have been the wisest man of all time. Yeah, understood that. But I tell you not to resist an even person. If someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Who said this? Jesus. That's right. Yeah, and the forcing with you 1 mile to go with them too, everybody probably remembers this, but you know, as a Roman citizen, they could force you to carry stuff for a mile. And he's saying, okay, do for two. Or if somebody sues you and takes your tunic, give him your cloak. If someone slaps you on one side of the face, turn the other side. Wow.
Now you're getting into hard stuff.
Now we're getting into the hard stuff, right? We just move from forgiveness 101 to forgiveness 201 and maybe forgiveness 501. You know, this is very difficult. But that's why we're called to compassion. That's why we're called to think about these things a little differently. Based on my time here, I'm going to jump into this question for you, and that is, okay, so it's pretty clear we're called to forgive each other. It's pretty clear we are called to not just say we forgave each other, but from the heart demonstrate this compassion that we've talked about, very consistent with this idea of what compassion is, from the heart. So what gets in the way of us doing it? Steve gets in the way of us doing it. He was pointing to himself, so I assume that's what he meant, right? No, actually, right? We do get. Here's a few ideas, you know? But what they did was really bad. They betrayed me. How could I ever forgive them for what they did? They betrayed me. Have you ever thought those thoughts? Come on, probably. But what's our solution? What do we say in response to that? So, they betrayed you more deeply than you betrayed God? Kind of takes you back to that first analogy, right? It's like, so they betrayed you and whatever happened, happened. But compared to that 10,000 bags of gold that we've been forgiven for, right? Or maybe we would think to remember that Satan is alive in this process as well. This is something it's hard for me to do, but I think is really powerful, is to sometimes be able to separate someone's behavior and recognize that there are other influences in their life other than just their own heart. You know what I mean? I mean, sometimes Satan is working through them, on them, with them. And it's easier for me anyway, if I can say, I'm only going to use Sharon because no one would ever accuse Sharon of something like this, but, you know, Sharon has betrayed me. It's easier for me to kind of go, yeah, maybe there's something else and Satan is working on her. It's easier for me to forgive her that way, do you know what I mean? Than if I don't realize that Satan's in there. I realize how powerful Satan is in my life. It might be helpful to realize how powerful Satan might be in other lives. You're not going to yell at me, right?
Oh, no.
You got your hand up.
I was just going to say, we have to remember that Satan works on us.
Yeah.
To keep us from doing what we should be doing.
Yeah, exactly. So yeah, exactly.
It's a combination.
It is. It is a combination. He said that Satan's working on us, too. Yes, Michael?
So, yeah, I think this one actually really relates to, like, one of the verses you have. I think it's at the second to last one. It said, like, not like an unwillingness to forgive can lose a close friend. I mean, like honestly, like, I have, like, had friends where, like, they have been, like, really close, like, really, like, really close to, like, 5 to 6, maybe 7 years, and then at the end of all that, somebody said something wrong, and they were like in instant.
Yeah.
Angry and be like, well, they don't really. You know, I didn't really love them. I didn't love that friend. It's like, this betrayal, this like sense of like they betrayed me.
Yeah.
Is it's really like very potent.
Yeah, it is. It is. Michael kind of reminds us and gave you an illustration of how often and easy it is where when we are betrayed, we lose relationships, we lose friends, people that may have been long with us. Frankly, I would argue that a lot of families are destroyed because they can't forgive each other for something that was said. And I realize how, particularly in family dynamics and some things that go on in families, is very difficult to forgive. But this is what we're being called to. Let's look at a couple other reasons we may get obstacles. You know, what about those who stand opposed to God? Can we forgive them? These are the people that are standing and pounding their fists and saying, but you know, you religious people are all this or that or something. Can we forgive them? Are we called to forgive them? I mean, isn't that righteous to be able to stand against? Well, you know, I think the thing to think about here is that we're not called to accept the sin or to compromise in sin, but we are called to remember the human vessel. And then, of course, it is a little hard when Jesus himself said, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Truthfully, people who oppose God, can we say they just don't know what they're doing? I mean, you know, whatever their motivation or issue or thought might be, they don't know. And that's exactly what Jesus was asking for forgiveness for those people for. Fascinating. This is a tough one. And the other thing I want you to remember is that, you know, those who stand opposed to God don't have the Spirit, but you do. And it's the Spirit that will enable you to be able to do this. Your humanness can't, but the Spirit can. Here's another reason sometimes. I'm just not that strong. I'm just not strong enough to be able to forgive them. And, you know, I'm not Jesus, so I can't say from the cross this, and I'm not that strong. Well, I can do all things through Jesus who gives me strength. You're right, you're not that strong. He is. My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. That is scary, remarkable to understand, you know? Even in Paul, weakness. And he reveled in it. So, you know, maybe we should be kind of saying, yeah, we're not that strong. Thank goodness I'm not that strong. Because it requires me to rely on God to help me do this. Empathy. You know, here's the thing. I've come to think about this. You know, it's like we might not be able to instantly let it go. But if we start to find empathy with somebody, understand the struggle they're going through, the things that they're working on, etc., that helps us toward a journey of understanding and then forgiveness. So it might take a little time, if we're going to be honest with ourselves. It's not something we could just turn a switch. Poof, you're all of a sudden forgiven, right? Interesting thing to think about here. But the consequences of their action changed my life. How could I forgive them for that? I could give you example after example, and I'm sure you could in your life as well. People who did something, well-meaning or not, and you bore the consequences of it. That goes back to what Mike and Michael were talking about in terms of bearing that burden, taking that loss. That is so hard. So hard. But maybe, you know, we remember who's in control. I can also give you example after example of where that has happened to me personally for the better. You know, where people at a job ganged up on me, got me kind of in trouble for something I didn't do. But because of that, I ended up in a much better space. It's weird. God uses all these situations for our advantage. Got to look for those. And then, you know, another way to think about this is, world's not my home. I'm just passing through. If we have a longer term mindset on some of these things, then the issue itself looks so small. It looks so small. Although at the time, it might feel really, really, really big. And then here's another thing that kind of gets in the way. They just don't deserve it. They haven't earned it. They won't reciprocate. Well, pray about that. Because, you know, God can open your heart and their heart. And you're only responsible for who you are, right? Not necessarily their response to who you are. This one, for me, is tough. I don't know, for you. It's not hard for me to have compassion on somebody who's in need. You know, I feel my blessings. I'm interested in sharing. That's not hard. For some, it is. For me, this one's hard. You know, because I want to have vengeance. Vengeance is mine, saith Jim Ice. You know? not the thing to think about. Other comments, concerns, emotional outbursts here as we talk? Diane?
It just struck me that one of my favorite verses is, my power works best in weakness. It's like God, we keep talking about God is all powerful. God has all the power, and yet it works best in weakness. There's a best.
Diane made the point that by God's power working best, we know God is all powerful, but it's interesting that actually it works best in our weaknesses. What do you think that's about?
That's something to think about.
Yeah.
To go off what she just said, I think it's just more obvious to me to see God's power when I'm because then I've given up the control.
Yeah.
I've been like, when you're down and you're just crying out, take over.
Yeah. Jill made the point.
It's not always there.
Right. Jill made the point that it's God's power is always there. Sometimes it's easier to see for us when we get out of our own way and we are just so crushed that we see no other alternative. That's a great point. Michael?
And I think it's biblical to say that, even in moments where, we find a way to forgive from the heart, that person may still suffer their own consequences from some other authority. Okay? So if they've literally broken the law to harm me, then the forgiveness part or the working toward that is in my heart. That doesn't mean that they don't end up suffering at the hands of somebody else. But I think biblically they would, that's again part of letting God, take control there and letting God handle that.
Mm-hmm. Michael makes the point that there are consequences for behaviors. And we can forgive those consequences that may impact us, but there may be other consequences that are directly related to their behavior that they may still have to, do. He used the illustration of if somebody broke the law, right? They may still be held accountable for what they've done, even to me. But I still have a choice on how I react to that and what I am able to do about that. Again, guys, I'm not suggesting this is easy. I'm not suggesting that being able to give compassion to, you know, this time of year, it's easy to say, oh, the people that are hungry, let's have compassion on them. The people that offended me, that might be a little bit harder putt to think about that. And Ruth will have the last comment because we're almost out of time. Yeah, right. Last comment for perfect. Thanks, Ruth. Well, I'm going to give you my perspective rather than opening it up to the class, and I'm not saying this is right. But what Ruth asked was, you know, what about those times when there are still things there, you still feel the pain perhaps, you're not angry about it anymore, you've kind of let it go, but you haven't really forgiven them, and you've kind of just said, let God handle it. I believe you got to make the conscious choice to forgive them, or it will always be there. I've got things in my life, things that people have done, that is really, really hard. And I don't know if I need to go to them personally to say this, because they might not even know they did it. That may cause even other weird issues, you know? But I think we need to make a conscious choice about it. If we haven't forgiven, then they still owe that debt. And we've got to find a way to cancel that debt. It might not have the same pain that it did before. It might not have the same consequence that it did before. But we got to find a way to cancel the debt. My perspective on that. Let's have a quick word of prayer because we are out of time. Father, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for being a master who is willing to look upon us, first of all, out of compassion, recognizing that what you've given us, we could never repay. Help us, Father, to find ways to apply that same compassion to those around us, even those who may choose to do us harm, those who are hard to forgive. Father, give us your heart to forgive and show compassion. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, folks.